people are hot, and that we may have a chance that we do rest for me, not as I'm working, but in the spirit, not in the flesh, but with me. Now speak a lot of it, O Lord, and give me grace. Even though on your own spare time, Lord, that you were there and showed these things what it means to have people to me. Now, Lord, we speak now. In Jesus' perfect name, amen.
Right, let me call attention to where we were last time in our study of the book of Genesis. We have completed the basic outline, the basic skeleton of the book of Genesis. And before I clinch the book, see, we're not really finished with Genesis because I want to clinch the book. But before I clinch the book, I wanted to share with you the five ways Jesus Christ is presented in the Old Testament. The reason I want to do this is because as soon as we start Exodus, we're going to be introduced to one of those ways. And all the way through the Pentateuch and through the whole Bible, Jesus Christ is going to appear not only in the New Testament, but on the pages of the Old Testament. And I think it's good if we have at least a basic idea of what to look for in the Old Testament in order to see Jesus. Let me mention the five and then continue our discussion of them. The first, he appears as God, he appears as Jehovah. We discussed that last time. The three chief names for God in the Old Testament, Jehovah, Lord, and Elohim, the mighty God. And in every case, the New Testament applies it to Jesus. So when you see the name Jehovah, you substitute the word Jesus. When you see the name Lord, substitute the word Jesus. And when you see the word God, substitute the word Jesus. Because Jesus is either there directly or in the Godhead. He appears there. So as God is Jehovah, as the angel of the Lord, we were discussing this when we left off. The angel of the Lord, every time you see the angel of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ in visible form. In human form, appearing on the earth. The third way is in typology. We'll probably get into that tonight. The fourth way is the history of redemption. And the fifth way he appears is in direct prophecy. When we left off, we were discussing Jesus appearing as the angel of the Lord. Now remember, we call these visible appearances of Christ theophany or Christophany. Theos meaning God, a visible appearance of God. What was God trying to accomplish through those theophany? Let me give three simple answers, three purposes of God in appearing in person in the Old Testament. I think the first is almost self-evident. Those visible appearances encouraged faith. They were great encouragements of faith. Now I know that we have many advantages over the Old Testament saints in that we have the truth in fully developed form. But the Old Testament saints have certain advantages over us also. Remember, some of these theophanies came before any part of the Bible was written. And you say, wow, they didn't have hardly any visible means, no encouragement for their faith. Yes, they did. A marvelous encouragement for their faith. Jesus Christ himself came out of heaven. And all and over again, he showed up in these theophanies. Of course, this emphasized, even in the Old Testament, the blessed nearness of God. God is near to his people. The way he demonstrated that nearness was through these theophanies, these visible appearances from time to time. But you know the modern idea. Many people think in the Old Testament, God was far off. In the New Testament, he's a nearby God. That isn't true. In the Old Testament, he's a nearby God. In the New Testament, he's also the nearby God. The two aspects of the same truth. Our Father, he's nearby, he's our Father. What in heaven? He's far away. Both aspects are true. So the first purpose of those theophanies was to encourage faith. You know that must have Christ himself, pre-incarnate, invisible form. The second purpose was to prepare for the incarnation, to prepare people for the incarnation. Do you realize what a tremendous thing this really is? God, visible in the flesh. Now think about that. In the Old Testament days, as well as the New Testament days. You say, God visible in the flesh, that's New Testament. Yes, but that's also Old Testament. Just imagine. You know, sometimes we just read these things, we don't really have a heart. But God's man walked out of there. It's amazing thing. The God's man was here. And they saw it with their physical eyes. Said, oh, New Testament saints? No, Old Testament saints. In these theophanies, they saw the Lord Jesus. And this gradually prepared the minds of the people for the incarnation. So there was going to come a day when God would come visibly in human flesh. And they were ready for it, because they had a history of visible appearances of God. Of course, they missed it when he finally came. There wasn't much of a preparation. It didn't work too well, because they rejected Christ. Now, you realize the most devout Jew today, even the ones that say we're still waiting for Messiah, they're not waiting for God to come in the flesh. They believe even today, no real rabbi who's Orthodox will say that God is their Messiah. They don't believe that. They believe that a human, some super giant, is going to rise up and deliver them. But they don't believe he's going to be the God-man. And all this preparation that God would give, Christ coming as the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate, was to prepare them for the day when he would come. And when they finally came, they missed him. And then the third purpose for that appearances of the theophanies is to teach the great place that Jesus Christ has in all of history. Let me say it again. To teach the great place the Lord Jesus Christ has in all of history. You see, Jesus Christ is not only present in New Testament history. Jesus Christ is also present in Old Testament history. There is a book by a fellow named George Goodman. He has quite a few books out, but one of the books that he has is 70 Best Bible Stories Retold. Then he has another one, 70 Less Known Bible Stories Retold. And in that book, 70 Less Known Bible Stories Retold, by the way, he writes it in quite a set of way. It's just tremendous to read his writing. But anyway, he has a chapter entitled The Mysterious Visitor. The Mysterious Visitor is a study on the angel of the Lord. And that mysterious visitor is the angel of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. In that chapter, he makes this comment. I'm quoting now from George Goodman. From creation to glory, God has mediated man's history through Jesus Christ. And that's tremendous statement. Not from God to glory. From creation to glory, God has mediated man's history through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5. That doesn't sound right. Is it 2 Timothy 2:5? There's one mediator, one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Check me out now. Now let's ask this question. I think it's 1 Timothy. Am I right on that? Yeah, 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. Is that true today? There's one God and one mediator. You say, yeah, that's true today. Was that true before the incarnation in the Old Testament? Yes, that was true then too. One God and one mediator. Forever, always. Even in the Old Testament. From creation to glory, God has mediated man's history through Jesus Christ. I read a book by Griffith Thomas entitled The Holy Spirit. And in that book he made this statement. I don't think it's accurate. He made this statement. The Old Testament is the story of God the Father. The Gospels are the story of God the Son. And the Acts and the Epistles are the story of God the Holy Spirit. Now I see where you can get that. Old Testament, God the Father, Gospel, God the Son, and the acts and the epistles, not the Holy Spirit. But the more I examine that statement, the more I think it's inaccurate. The Old Testament is God the Son, and the Gospels are God the Son, and the New Testament epistle, the Acts, is a story of God the Son. God's revelation of himself to man. He's made Jesus Christ central in the Godhead. Matter of fact, if you read the Old Testament, you won't find a clear revelation of God the Father. God the Father, who is God, is developed in the New Testament. It's developed in the Sermon on the Mount. That's where you learn about the Father of God. There's not a lot of the Old Testament about the Father of God. And so I don't think it's accurate. Of course, the main thing wrong with it is this. It doesn't emphasize the fact that Christ is central. That's what's wrong with that statement. Christ is central in the Old Testament. He's the center of history, and he's the center of eternity. He's the center of everything. Because God has revealed himself to us, to man, he's made Christ central in the Godhead. Any comments or questions on the angel of the Lord, or the theophany? Well, that brings us to the third way Christ appears in the Old Testament. The third way Christ appears in the Old Testament is in the types. In the types. Now, let me just give a few statements in order to get this before you. What is a type? The definition that's generally given and accepted is this. A divinely planned prophetic illustration. I think you need all those words in order to get it before you. A divinely planned prophetic illustration. Colossians 2:17 says it well. Colossians 2:17 says, which are a shadow of things to come. That's the title. A shadow of things to come. Now watch. Let me put it this way and say, a type is a revelation from God that looks forward to the future and is pictured in the future. But that's not all. It's not only from God and has a picture of the future, but it also has a present realization of the truth. In other words, we take Noah's Ark as the type of Christ. Was Noah's Ark a revelation from God? Yes, it was. Did it look forward to the future? Yes, it did. Jesus is the Ark. But did Noah have a present foretaste of salvation? Yes. Don't only say a revelation from God for the future, because the types also minister to the men in the days in which they were written. So the future was also present. You just take the serpent in the wilderness. Was that a divinely given revelation from God? Yes, God said lift it up on the pole. Did that look forward to the future? Yes. One day Christ would be lifted up on the pole. Did that have a present deliverance for them in that day? Yes, it did. So the type has those three aspects. It's from God. It has a present realization of truth and salvation. And it also looks forward to a future fulfillment. To a final fulfillment. Let me give a couple of values of typology, not very deep. The first is, it makes it very personal. Makes it very personal. You read some of these types. You come to the New Testament and read a book like Roman or Hebrews, and sometimes you can get lost in the theology. You really can. It's all of it is just so deep and it's fully developed over, and every verse says so much. And pretty soon you really get over your head and you want to scream out and say, make it simple, make it clear, make it easy. Then go back and read the Old Testament story. And the story, the historical man, is the exact same thing as the doctrine. And sometimes you can come back to that simple story and understand the doctrine. Then you go back to the doctrine. Neither one takes the place of the other. I need to see more. I need to fully develop more. I need the story, I need the doctrine, the theology of it. And all, sometimes God drives me back to the simplest story in order to get hold of the truth. Then I'm ready to go in and study the theology. So it makes it personal because it's simple. And it's in story form. I would just say the value of types to the Jews was to prepare them for the type of Messiah they would have. That's what do. Say, yeah, well, what's the value for us today? And the answer is it testifies about what kind of a Christ I do have. And I think that's accurate. It shows me what kind of a Christ I have. Of course, it illustrates not only the character of Christ, but the ocean fullness of the Bible. I'm going to give you some of the types in just a moment. I want to give you this important principle of typology. Within the last year, matter of fact, since I started studying Genesis, the Lord changed my position on this, and I don't know if I've given this yet or not. Maybe I have already. Here's what I used to say, and I'll amend it. I used to say, any person, place, event, institution is a type if it says so in the New Testament. In other words, I don't have any doubt that the serpent in the wilderness is a type, because the New Testament says so. And I used to say, that's the way you can tell a real type. If it's not in the New Testament, don't call it a type. Call it an illustration. Well, I'll change a little bit on that. Because, here's the amendment. If the New Testament states it to be biblical, it's a type. Or, if there's clear evidence that God has intended it to be a type. Now, you take Abraham and Isaac. Abraham offering Isaac up there on the mountain. Does that picture Jesus Christ? Oh, surely that. New Testament doesn't say so. But I didn't know God has planned that. That's too perfect not to be divinely planned. Is Noah's Ark a picture of the only refuge from salvation, from judgment? Only refuge, only salvation in the time of judgment? Surely it is. New Testament doesn't say it. New Testament doesn't say that. But it's obvious. And so when it's an obvious, divinely appointed picture, when there's clear evidence that it is the type, apart from definite statement in the New Testament, you can face it for the time. Of course, you know what we're trying to avoid. We're trying to avoid you over-typing the scripture. Many people over-type. They spiritualize. They allegorize everything. And they just take any old fact and try to squeeze Jesus out of it. Jesus is there all right, but you don't have to twist the Bible to find him. Many people do that. They just type everything. That's wrong. But here's the other side. Don't run from the truth just because it's abused. Don't ignore the type either. The Bible is filled with types. I don't know how to give this next section because I like to give principles when I'm teaching. And that which is instructive for your own life. But I don't know another place or a reference where I can give you this material. I don't know a book that I can say, look it up in this book or that book. And especially since we have a little tape ministry now, I think I'll take the time to list for you. It's not going to be very instructive, but I hope it will be challenging that you can go into your own study and look out some of these types. Let me just give you a list of some of the most famous types in the Bible. You say, well, you're just reading a grocery list too much. Yeah, you don't need to get that grocery list. Now, I'm reading the grocery list all right, but that grocery list can become a very wonderful time, privately, between you and your God, if you follow through on it. So let me give you some of the most outstanding types in the Bible. First of all, I'll give you individuals that I know are types of Christ. First of all, Adam is a type of Christ. Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22. There's your New Testament reference. I hope you pass to slow down. The second one is Abel. Abel is a type of Christ. Hebrews 12:22-24. Abel is a type of Christ. Hebrews 12:22-24. Noah is a type of Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Hebrews 7:1-3. Isaac is a type of Christ. Genesis 22:6-10. Sarah and Hagar are types of Christ. Galatians 4:22-24. Those are the type of cryouts. Genesis 49, 22 through 24. I'm not worthy of that. Moses is the type of cryouts. Acts chapter 3, 22 and 23. Hebrews 9, 11, 12. Joshua is the type of cryouts. Deuteronomy 3, 28. Also Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. David is the type of cryouts. Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24. Solomon's the type of cryouts. 1 Chronicles 22.
Cut, 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 cut Thank you.
totally generated. And that is, what has to do with how do the Old Testament saints get generated? See, we're going to begin with the Bible, and it's illustrated in Genesis, so I think that's a good question to ask and answer. What about the Old Testament saints? How did they get generated? And after we answer that question, let's deal with this one. What are the five ways in which Jesus Christ appears in the Old Testament? And then we'll go five ways. So if you want to ask this one, then you can also answer. know that salvation is by pure grace. Are you there 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16 in the New Testament? It says, "For a time I have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make me wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Which scriptures was clearly taught when he was a young child? He didn't have the New Testament. He was taught the Old Testament. And it says, "For a time I have known the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, which are able to make me wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." That's how he got saved. By studying the Old Testament Scriptures, he gained the faith in Jesus Christ. And all of the Bible, we have the same message. All the truth of these passages that illustrate God's message all through the Old Testament. Let me give strategic scripture. The chief Bible passages you use. If someone came to you and asked, "How do you know the Old Testament Christians or believers were saved by pure grace?" Your greatest chapters in the Bible on this, I believe, are Romans 3 and 4 and Galatians chapter 3. If anyone ever comes to me and asks, "How were they saved?" I'll just say, "Read Romans 3, read Romans 4, read Galatians 3, and then we'll get together and talk." Because the background of those chapters comes right out and tells you how they got saved. Remember when we were going through Abraham's life, and we were demonstrating the principle of faith? We came to chapter 15, Genesis. I'm going to ask you to turn there again. Because it's one of the strategic chapters concerning pure grace. We call this the Torah covenant. The Torah covenant. What bearing does the Torah covenant with Abraham have on Old Testament salvation? Up to Genesis 15, especially verse 6, 8 through 11, and also 17. Summarized in these words. A covenant of pure grace. A covenant of pure grace. Chapter 15, verse 6 says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness." Now let me ask this. Abraham believed God. Concerning what? Believed what? What did he believe? He said, believe God. No, it always won't be an object to your faith. You don't just believe. You believe something. For example, I won't do this, but you just think if I did, what you meant. Are you believing God's word tonight? You say, "Yes, I believe God's word." I said, "All right, what word are you believing?" You couldn't come up with a word. I don't care how much you tell me you're believing the word. You're not believing it. Because you've got to have a word to believe. Abraham believes why? And the answer is, God called him of pure grace. That's the covenant. Abraham believed God's covenant of pure grace. That his promise was like pure grace. I was studying this afternoon and I was reading the exposition of Genesis by Newport. And he shed great light upon this particular chapter. One way to get into this is to get the historical background on how the Old Testament was made covenants in the Old Testament time. And the way they made covenants was they would take an animal sacrifice and divide the animal. And you put one half of the animal over here and the other half of the animal over here. And then the two parties that had the regular ceremony, the two parties that were involved in the covenant, one would stand by that half of the animal. And it would walk together and meet in the middle of the two covenants, or the two sacrifices. That one sacrifice split, there would be a river. And then it would say, in fact, it would say, "I'll keep my father mine," and the other one would say, "And I'll keep my father mine." And we call it a 50-50 proposition. You know, you go halfway, and if you come halfway, you'll meet in the middle of a 50-50 proposition. I'll do my part, you do your part. That's how they had covenants in those days. The Bible in chapter 15 says that God was going to make a covenant with Abraham. You may know that when you'll find what Abraham did. He took an animal sacrifice, he divided it in half, he on display for us, illustrating symbolically the presence of God. Let me ask you a question. Did Abraham meet in the middle? Well, you know the answer. Did God say, Abraham, you do your part, and I'll do my part? 50-50 proposition. You go halfway, I'll go halfway. I'll tell you what. If Abraham took one step toward the middle, he had been burned to the center. That's a whole war. As the fire was in the middle, Abraham couldn't go in the middle. If he tried to go in the middle, he'd burn up. He couldn't have a 50-50 proposition. Couldn't take one step. He didn't hold one man. God alone broke in the middle. And God has come out of covenant. The whole message is God alone making covenant. Not too much at all. Not too tired.
Yeah.
Jesus our Lord. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was the foremost thing before the world began. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. One of these words is emphasized. But he goes in these words and say, they emphasize the eternity of the cross. The eternity of the cross. It is the Lamb that slain before the foundation of the world. The two old facts about the death of Christ. One fact is this, that Jesus Christ died in eternity past, in the mind and the purposes of God. Let's think about that. He died in eternity. But then why did he
real thing.
It was a really and truly born again as this much as you're born again. There was no fact of the because it seemed wrong. But there were no facts of the they were just as saved as you were saved in mind if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. And so don't throw that out because Christ died and he told me facts. A real redemption was offered to Moses. A real redemption was offered to Abraham. They didn't just have their sins covered. That's one of the biggest lies that has ever come into the Christian church. That the Old Testament had their sins covered. They were not covered. They were forgiven. Completely washed away. You get a great verse on forgiveness. I'm not going to do that. Wash me and I'll be white and snow. But your sins be red like a prisoner. They can be as white as snow, like wool. The whole idea is part of the east is from the west. The part of the heaven is from the earth. You've got to put their sins behind them. Never turns around. I'll fly out of your sins like a thick cloud. I'll put your sins over my feet. Isn't that covered? And forgive it. Completely walk away. Just as really hard to walk away. The word is covered, by the way. It's all used in the New Testament. After the cross, in 3 John.
Thank you.
uses the word everlasting covenant. In other words, it is everlasting. It's not everlasting unless it's everlasting on both ends. If it's only everlasting on one end, it's not really everlasting. That's why God calls him everlasting God, because he never